Julian was telling me that his seminary professor said, you know what preaching is? Preaching is reminding. Preaching is calling to remembrance. Okay? Now, for some of you today, you're going to hear some stuff that maybe you've never heard before. Hey, and that's always nice. But for most of you today, everything that I'm going to tell you, you already had heard before, probably many times. Okay? But we just need to be reminded of God's love for us, of His truth. And the way that God showed His love to us was that He restored fellowship and communion with us. Let me say by word of introduction that we are all familiar with the story in Genesis where God creates Adam and Eve. And He creates them in His likeness, in His image. And He wants to have fellowship with them, okay? Like a mom and dad want to have a relationship with their kids, right? And it's a beautiful family, and things are going well. And then something bad happens in Eden, in this paradise. It's perfect. They have everything that they need or want, but God has said something about a couple of trees. And He said, there's a tree called the knowledge of good and evil, and I don't want you to eat of that, okay? So it was kind of a test. And so they're out walking one day, presumably Adam and his wife Eve, and they're walking by this tree. And in the tree, they see a snake. Okay? Like I saw a rat snake in one of our big trees in our yard this past week when I just looked up. Oh, there's a snake. And so, yeah, they see this snake, and the snake starts to talk to them. Whoa. And you know what he says? Did God really say that you're not supposed to eat any of the fruit off of this tree? And Eve speaks up. I'm assuming that Adam is right there, because later on in the story, she takes some of the fruit and hands it to him, and they both partake. But she's like the talker here, okay? And so, yeah, it's true. God said that we shouldn't eat from this tree. Actually, the devil's a little more sneaky in his deception. You know what he actually said? He said, did God say that you weren't allowed to eat any of the fruit from any of the trees in the whole garden? See? Subtle difference, right? Okay. That's the way the enemy operates. And he gets us, you know, kind of off track in that regard. And she says, well, no, that's not true. You know, we're just not supposed to eat of this tree. And he says, well, you know, I know why God doesn't want you to eat from this tree, because He's holding out on you. He knows that the moment that you eat of this tree, you're going to gain special knowledge. Now that was an appealing hook. And Adam and Eve took it hook, line, and sinker. Okay? They liked the look of the fruit, and it looked tasty, and moreover, it would give them special knowledge. So they took, they ate. And in that moment, they were entering into rebellion against God. Okay? In that moment, theologically speaking, there was a break between them and their Creator. In fact, the truth is, the image of God, the perfect image of God within them, was broken. It was shattered. It was, pick your word to describe what was happening there. Someone once described it as, and I think I've done that from this very pulpit, you know, a great work of art. And I've told you before that Vincent van Gogh was my favorite artist, and that on my 40th birthday, Glenda's birthday gift to me was that we could go to a beautiful museum in Atlanta and see that. I got within inches of one of van Gogh's famous paintings, and I just felt like, I just felt a connection with the artist. It was so beautiful. And here's the deal. It's like if I was a slasher and I had a knife and I had somehow snuck that knife into that beautiful exhibition and took a knife and sliced the painting, I would have defaced that. And that's what the devil did. You get it? He's a slasher. And he defaced the painting. But God in His love didn't decide that He was going to take the painting and throw it into the fire. God in His love said, I will restore that painting. I will restore the image. His whole plan, all the way from the very beginning, was to restore the image. And that's what we celebrate on Pentecost, my brothers and sisters. God's giving of His Spirit to His people to dwell with us, God with us once again. He's undone our rebellion. He's undone the evil work of the enemy. In Pentecost, He comes to us because now, who is the temple of God? Ye are the temple of God. This body is the temple of God, and He indwells us. What a blessing that that is, and that is what we're talking about this very day. So let us stand for the reading of God's Word, the account, the story of the first beautiful outpouring of the Spirit lavishly poured out on the church, recorded in Acts 2. Now, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and they were astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mockingly said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, saying, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." For those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any of them had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to their number that day, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Okay, I'm going to remind you what Pentecost is. Pentecost is a high holy day for the Jewish people. And there were three high days like that. There was Passover, of course. There was Pentecost. And then there was the Feast of Trumpets, which is more like around the New Year, which for the Jewish people was in about September and October. Also tied to Yom Kippur, which was the day of national repentance. Okay, so Pentecost, the Greek term means 50th day. So it's 50 days after Passover. Now we all know as Christians what Passover means for us. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. We're going to be celebrating communion today. And Jesus identifies on that day, eating that feast, he says, "I am giving you a new covenant." The old covenant involved the slaughter of a lamb and blood that was put on the doorposts of the house to protect us from the angel of death. But now my blood is the new covenant. And if my blood is on you, then guess what? You're protected from the angel of death, the avenger, the one who can have the power to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus described him as the enemy of our souls, Satan himself. And he is lurking about, seeking whom he may devour. And any of one of us who is wise will be aware of the fact that there is such a thing as an evil force that is trying to take us down. And we need to suit up with the armor of God, and we need to be prayed up, so to speak, and we need to be in the house of the Lord together as God's people, because there is strength and there is security in numbers. So you know, I've told you before that when the people of Israel passed from the land of slavery, Egypt, to the promised land, the Amalekites, who were the enemy of God's people, they tried to pick the weak, the ones that were on the edge, the ones that weren't protected. Okay? It's a simple principle. God wants his people to be together. And His Spirit enables us to do that because His Spirit gives us oneness of heart and unity. Okay, so you have the Passover, and then 50 days later, you had the Feast of the First Fruits, otherwise known as Pentecost. And now, if you think about the climate of Israel, they're planting their crops, things like winter wheat and barley and those kind of things, and they're planting them early. And so around the end of May, beginning of June, they're starting to get their first crops. Okay? There's hundreds of crops. Okay? I've been to Israel. I was there one year, about 7 years ago, and we came in October, and the pomegranates were in season. Okay? And we had fresh pomegranate juice everywhere we went. Who loves pomegranate juice? Okay? Now, if you've had fresh pomegranate juice, that is like a whole next level delicious. What I'm trying to say to you is there's all sorts of fruits that are coming in season. okay, throughout the year. The first fruits begins in May and June. And the people of God, recognizing that God had sent rain from heaven and that the blessings of God were truly from Him and that the people themselves couldn't muster that up themselves, said, let us set aside, as the Scripture says, that portion where we honor our God for giving us life and sustenance. Okay? Now, that's Pentecost in the Old Testament. And it was attached to and connected to, listen well, the giving of the law on Sinai. The people of Israel left the day after Passover. Okay? The people of Egypt said, get out of here. They had been devastated, and their firstborn sons and their firstborn of their cattle had been destroyed. Even Pharaoh said, get out, get out. And they plundered the people of Egypt, and they got their silver and their gold, so to speak, as payment for their many years of service as slaves. And they went on their way. Eventually, according to the Scriptures and according to Jewish tradition, 40 days later, they are at the foot of Mount Sinai and they are going to receive the law. Did I say 40 days? I meant to say 50 days. Okay? So for the Jewish person, Pentecost was closely associated with the giving of the law. And think about this for a minute. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 19 about the law? The law of the Lord is life. The law of the Lord is goodness. More to be desired is the law and the statutes of the Lord than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. And they are sweeter also than what? The honeycomb. Okay, this is the psalmist who is saying, the law of the Lord is righteous and good, and it is given to us for our good and for sustenance. And yet, as we read in the New Testament, the law is good. And the law was given to us, so to speak, for a number of reasons. One of the reasons was to actually show us that we couldn't, in and of ourselves, rise to the righteous requirements of the law. Think about this. Moses comes down from the mountain, and in the time that he's been away, the people of Israel, with the leadership of Aaron, have decided that they don't know what's going on with this guy. And they want to honor the gods of Egypt. And so they take their gold and their silver and they make an idol of a cow, a bull. And what do? They worship that. Anyway, there's great revelry and there's lots of noise and all sorts of bad things are happening. And you can read about that in Exodus 32. And Moses comes down and he says, what is this that I hear? And the anger of the Lord comes upon the people of God. And on that day, you could read about it in Exodus 32, verse 28, 3,000 people were killed. Right? But now fast forward to Pentecost, which is the giving of the Spirit. The letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit, what? Giveth life. That's what the Scripture says, right? So whereas those people failed, and 3,000 paid the price that day, fast forward to the Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit, and 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ on that day. It reminds me of something that I wrote in the Providence Post, the day that we long for when every tear will be wiped away, in the words of the Apostle John, or when everything sad becomes untrue, in the words of C.S. Lewis. Do you see what God has done by restoring the image of God within His people, by giving His Spirit to us? He has undone the tragedy of the first failure of the giving of the law, where 3,000 people died, and He has given life and liberty and freedom to 3,000 people there in Jerusalem. Our call to worship, talked about Joel. And on that great and terrible day of the Lord, in those last days, He was going to pour out His Spirit, and people were going to prophesy and have dreams, and all sorts of beautiful and amazing things were going to happen. And He says there, this will happen from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Okay, and this is the promise that Jesus made. When He left and went into heaven, He says, okay, in a little while, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you, and I will give you power to be able to be witnesses to the ends of the earth, to share the gospel and the truth of Jesus everywhere and at all times. Just wait. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to wait in Jerusalem. And there they were, waiting and praying, 120 of them, according to Acts 1, in an upper room. And then the Holy Spirit comes on day 50. 10 days after Jesus has gone up to heaven, and there's this picture of like cloven tongues of fire, which represents the purity of the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking in tongues. Now, there's some people who say that the miracle was in the ears of the hearers, people from Rome and from Carthage and from the faraway places and different throughout the Roman Empire. But it says there that the miracle was that they received the gift of tongues. They were the ones that were speaking in foreign tongues. Okay? And these people that were there, gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, from all over the Roman Empire, there at the temple, which incidentally, you have to believe that the upper room had to have been close to the Temple Mount. And the Temple Mount is the only place where there could be thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And so you have these 120 people presumably come and start sharing the gospel. Everyone in a different tongue declaring the mighty work of God. Wow. That is a beautiful thing. My brothers and sisters, there's a number of things that we can see that the Holy Spirit is at work doing in this text. This is not just a story of, the giving of the law, 4,000 years ago, or the birth of the church, so to speak, the giving of the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago. This means something for us today. The Holy Spirit is enabling witness to declare the mighty work of God. So tell your story. Tell your story. What has God done in your life? Look for opportunities in your tongue to share the mighty work of God wherever He brings you. Don't be timid. Ask for courage to be able to share the story of God's love in your life. The Holy Spirit enables us to witness. The Holy Spirit also convicts of sin. It's like, what shall we do? They were cut to the quick, it says in the King James Version. They were cut right to the heart. What shall we do? And Peter says, repent. Okay? The Scripture over and over calls believers to call unbelievers to repentance. That's our job. We don't do the work of, repentance in the hearts of people. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, right? But we do have a job to call people to repentance. And that is exactly what Peter does here. He says, repent and believe. And be baptized. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. Okay? And I take that to mean that all the Gentiles. Because he was just preaching to proselytes, to the Jewish religion there, and to Jews from all over the empire, right? So when he says it's to you and to your kids, but it's to everybody, Gentiles included. The Holy Spirit enables our witness. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit leads us to truth. Remember that Jesus said, I have to go. Okay, but I'm going to send you the Comforter, and He will guide you and lead you in all truth. He will make the truth of Scripture come alive to you. Peter is preaching his sermon here, and he's preaching it from the Scriptures. He's quoting Joel. He's quoting the Psalms. He's quoting Jeremiah. He's quoting different texts to convince the Jewish people that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the long-promised Christ. He gets into this whole discussion about David as a prophet, saying, you will not allow your anointed one, the Messiah, to see decay. And sure enough, he's calling on all these people. All these events had happened in the last couple of months. He's not telling them about something that was far, far, far removed from their experience. They knew what was going on. They saw Jesus hanging on a cross. They saw that Christ had been killed. And now these witnesses for Jesus, these apostles and others were saying, we have seen that Christ has risen from the dead. And so He must, because He is God. And He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And God has given Him the authority to lavish His Holy Spirit upon His people. Get that? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's Jesus who's giving the Spirit of Christ to us. Now, the Spirit also gives gifts. There's something going on here. They all had the gift of tongues. You see that from time to time. You know, the apostles sharing the good news of the gospel with the disciples of John, and they get prayed for, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls, and they start speaking in tongues. The same happens when Peter starts preaching to, you know, Cornelius. Now, some denominations say that the baptism of the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit into your life, is always accompanied by speaking in tongues. And so those two have to go together. So you really don't have the fullness of the Spirit if you haven't got the gift of tongues. Now, I can see where they pull that out of this text, okay? But I think it's a stretch, okay? And as far as the fullness of the Spirit is concerned, we don't believe that that is just a one-time event. We see that actually the Greek says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a continual filling, okay? To use an analogy, I don't know about you, but I take a bath or a shower. I take a shower every day, okay? Why? Because my wife loves it when I do that. Because I like the refreshing feeling of that. Besides, if I'm out working in my garden and I'm getting dirty or sweaty, it's good to wash all of that off, okay? So, that to me is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. You know, being refreshed by the Spirit, being washed by the Spirit. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but by what? The washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Do you want more of that renewal of the Spirit in your life? Do you want that washing of regeneration to be, spring up, O well, within my soul, spring up, O well, and make me whole? God wants the Spirit to be welling up within you always, day by day. This isn't a once-in-a-lifetime occurrence. Now, we here in the EPC believe that these gifts of prophecy, because it says there, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon everyone and they will prophesy. Are we in the last days, Will? By that definition? Yeah, we're in the last days. Is Jesus coming tomorrow? I don't know. Jesus will come at the end of the last days. We understand the last days to be set in motion on that day in Jerusalem when the Spirit was poured out. We are in the last days, my brothers and sisters. So what does it say in Revelation? The very last words, the counsel of John to the church. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Yes, that's right. We don't know when that's going to be. And in the meantime, we want to be found faithful and we want to be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's another thing that the Spirit does. It gives gifts to the church. And it's not just ecstatic gifts like prophetic giftings, but it's gifts of administration, gifts of teaching. Each one of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, has been endowed specially with the Holy Spirit with particular gifts. And I hope and pray that you're using them for His glory and for His honor and for His praise, and not just in your personal life and not just in your professional life, but also for the sake of the church, so that we would all be edified and that we would all be built up, the Scripture says. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does is it seals our hearts with the assurance that we are beloved sons and daughters of the King. One of the songs that we sang sings about doubt. And sometimes we wonder, am I really a beloved son? Or am I really a beloved daughter? Does God really love me? Sometimes we doubt. And we come into a place of fear and questioning. It is the Holy Spirit in those moments that is reminding us and sealing into our hearts that we are beloved children of the Father. And gives us that assurance. And if you're in a place where you don't know that, pray and ask God for that assurance, because He promises that He will give it to you. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon us lavishly, and we are to stay, Jesus said, connected to the vine. Okay? Apart from me, He says, you can do nothing. Think about this. If you are connected to Jesus Christ and you're one of these branches, do you produce the grapes at the end of that branch? No, it's all because you're connected to the vine. And the sap, so to speak, from the vine comes in. And all you need to do is be a vessel. You allow the Spirit to flow through you so that you may bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God wants us to live not according to the flesh, but He wants us to live according to the Spirit. So I pray, my brothers and sisters, that more and more that you may live into that reality. And when we participate in communion today, this is a vital declaration that we make that we are connected to the vine, that we receive the sustenance of the bread of life, that we receive the wine of the new covenant, that it is not within our own ability and our own works to connect us to God, but that it is fully and completely through the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit of Christ within us that convinces us and enables us to know that we belong to Him in life and in death, and that nothing ever can separate us from the love of God in Christ for us. Amen.